Good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you this morning. Good to have some visitors with us. We're very happy to have you. I suppose there have been times in everyone's life where we have faced some problems, we've faced some issues, and we've wondered what to do. I mean, those days come, don't they? And we all face days like that. You know, those times when issues seem to be greater than the internal resources we have to know how to deal with some things. And sometimes, as we say, we wish for the wisdom of Solomon. You ever said that? You hear someone say that? We wish for the wisdom of Solomon. I wonder if Solomon ever wished for greater wisdom. Well, but wait, he did. He did wish for greater wisdom. And he went to the giver of wisdom. The beginning of the reign of Solomon was met with some significant challenges. But what did he do? Well, the early chapters of 1 Kings offer us quite a glimpse of the events surrounding King David's death and then Solomon being the one who is the chosen king of God. I think we can find some important lessons there with that. Be turning to 1 Kings. We're going to spend a little time there this morning. Now, I don't know why this is white back here. It's supposed to be red. So if it's blinding you, I'm sorry. I don't know what happened. It's supposed to be a nice color red. But anyway. Well, David had long been a man after God's own heart. Recorded such in Scripture. David was a man who loved God and obeyed Him. And David was blessed. Now, David was not without mistakes in sin. His redeeming quality was he remorsed when there was sin. He regretted his sin. And his willingness to repent and pray God for forgiveness, and God was willing to offer forgiveness because David wanted to live for God. Now, Solomon had been an eyewitness of the faithfulness of his father, David, and he took that to heart. He saw and he understood David's willingness to live in the way God would want him to live, and saw the love that David had for God, and Solomon knew something about that. Now, it was God's plan that Solomon would become the king of his people, God's people, when David died. But that very idea is something that would be challenged, for one, by his half-brother Adonijah. But David would have nothing to do with that. David knew that Solomon was the one that God had chosen to be king. In our text, we're in 1 Kings. We begin reading in verse 32 as we try to get the story of Solomon, the beginning of his reign. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 32, it says, "Then King David said, call in Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah son of Jehoiada. When they came before the king, he said to them, take your Lord's servants with you and set Solomon, my son, on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live the king. Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come in and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah." This was God's plan all along. David is carrying out God's plan and trying to thwart the idea of Adonijah that he was going to be king. In fact, chapter 1 tells us he had already tried to set that up. He already had his own counsel, and he had those who were following him. But again, David was going to have nothing to do with that. And so, there is the setting up of Solomon as king. Long live the king, is what they said. And before his death, David gave a final charge to Solomon. We're in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "Be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in His ways, and keep His decrees and commands, His laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep His promise to me, If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So this is what we see in the beginning of the reign of Solomon as king. And David's final words to Solomon is to do what the Lord says. Observe His laws, keep His ways, His decrees, and His commands. That's words of wisdom given from a man of God, one after God's own heart. And soon David died, and Solomon's rule became firmly established. Now I say it's firmly established, that's not to say that there were not some challenges right at the very beginning. Solomon's rule did not come easy. There were still some plotting against him. Adonijah is still not given up wanting to be king. And there are others too. In fact, there were three that Solomon had executed for challenging the throne of David, or now the throne of Solomon. In essence, in the case of a godly king, if the throne was being challenged, it was not just a challenge to the king, it was a challenge of God's sovereignty. And Solomon knew that. Solomon understood that. And so when the nasty work had been accomplished, the text says, the kingdom was firmly established in Solomon's hands. Indeed it was. Well, though his throne was established, and he had already made some tough decisions, Solomon was still a young king, and he still was in need of God's help. Fortunately for Solomon, he understood that. He realized his own deficiencies. For God's people to have confidence in Solomon as they had in David, they would need to see in Solomon the kind of wisdom which could only come from God. And notice, it's God who first comes to Solomon. We are in chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number." Let's stop right there for just a second. Think about the scene. The fact that it's God first that approaches Solomon and says, "What do you need? I will give you what you need." I almost think of it as maybe it's a test to Solomon to see what would he say? What would he choose? What would he want? But Solomon was humble enough to turn to God. Verse 9, we continue. "So give to your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. You have to appreciate what Solomon was asking of God. That he was asking for wisdom, that he was asking for discernment. And who better to ask for such a thing than God? In fact, who else could have granted such? Solomon's petition to God was the right thing. And you have to just imagine for a moment having an audience with God. That's what Solomon had. He had a private audience with God, and God was asking, "What do you want?" He could have asked for anything. He could have asked for silver and gold. He could have asked for power. He could have asked for land. But he didn't ask for any of those things. Those things would come later by blessings of God. But that's not what Solomon asked for. And maybe we need to think for just a moment. What if we were in such a position? What if we had a private audience with God and we were asked, "What do you need? What do you want?" What would you ask for? what would you say to God? I mean, would we be tempted to ask for material things or for a grander standing in society or something of that type? God responded and granted Solomon's request and so much more. Verse 11. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. So God is going to grant what Solomon requested. There are stipulations. There are requirements. And that is that Solomon has to be obedient. That Solomon has to be willing to accept and to do what God has expected of all men. Obedience. So Solomon's wisdom is soon to be put to the test. As the text goes on, a story perhaps that's familiar to us. It's a challenge to Solomon when two women, two prostitutes, come before him. And they need a judgment to be made. Two prostitutes, each who have had a baby. They live in the same house. But after a few days, one of the babies died. The other one is still alive. And so now they've come to Solomon. They're arguing as to whom does this baby belong. And they want Solomon to make a judgment on this. Can you imagine? I mean, how would Solomon know? I mean, as the text says, verse 16 and following, these two women lived alone in this house. There was no one else who was there that witnessed what happened to the child or to which one, the one who's alive, belongs. In the text, we're going to go down begin at verse 23. I mean, here's Solomon. He's perplexed with what's been presented before him. The king says, this one says, my son is alive and your son is dead. While the other one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword to the king. And then he gave an order, cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. You can almost imagine a smile coming on the face of Solomon. Because now he knows. Now he knows to whom the baby belongs. Verse 27, then the king gave his ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. And when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. It was a perplexing problem. But the wisdom that had come from God had helped him to solve the issue, to make discernment. Solomon knows now that he's up for the challenge. Whatever he must face as king, he knows God is on his side. He knows that God is going to give him discernment. And he dealt with this issue now with confidence because of God's gift. And he can deal with whatever issues may come up. And not only that, the people have seen that God has given Solomon this wisdom. Well, there's more to the story of Solomon. Of all the things Solomon could have asked for, he asked for that wisdom because his attitude was right with God. And he wanted to do what was right for God's people, what God would approve. And so here are some things that really prove his wisdom. Solomon loved God. In chapter 3, and in verse 3, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Solomon walked in God's statutes. The temple wasn't built yet, and he worshiped in some of the places that the world was worshiping, but he worshiped Jehovah God. And in short time, the temple would be built. Proper worship to God would be reinstated in the reign of Solomon. It would be easy to let position go to your head and to get too full of yourself and not remember God. In fact, there would come a day, I'm afraid, where Solomon would forget who he is and he would kind of go off in the wrong direction. Another story for another time. But what I want us to see here is that Solomon's intentions to serve God were very clear, and it was evident in his life in the eyes of all. Here they had a king once again who was not ashamed to be able to proclaim his love and his devotion to Jehovah God and to worship Him. Total love and devotion to God has always been necessary to please Him. There's never been a time in the Bible record when that's not the case. And we can see examples time and again of those who were willing to worship God faithfully and many who turned from God. It was Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 23, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Jesus wasn't the first one to say that. But in fact, Moses penned those words long before, Deuteronomy chapter 6. When he was trying to encourage the children of Israel to remember all the things that God had given them to do and how to serve God. But this biblical principle here, as we said, has always been true, and it's one that we need to take to heart. It has to be something more than words, but in fact it has to be our obedience that shines. Because we love the Lord so much, we love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, that we will do nothing but serve Him, please Him, and love Him. Solomon did that. We see with Solomon as well that he was humbled by the task that was before him. Though he had seen his father serve as king, and he knew what was in store and what this entailed, he didn't back up from that, but in fact he was willing to still serve. But it's his humility in these days is what kind of stands out to me. It's in verse 7, chapter 3 and verse 7. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties." Remember, that's what he said before he requested discernment and wisdom and judgment. The attitude is what I want us to see. That his attitude was right, that it was pure, that he didn't think he had all of the answers, but in fact he acknowledged that he needed God, that he needed help and direction from God. And that's a powerful lesson learned. Solomon, even in time with all of his wisdom, remembered that need of God. Sometimes it's easy for us to get ahead of ourselves. To get puffed up and to forget about our need of God and to forget to ask God for help and ask for direction in issues of life. When we forget to petition God for our needs in that way and we start making decisions just simply based on our own judgment, we can be sure of this: we'll make some judgments that we shouldn't and we'll do some things that will not be pleasing to God. Sometimes, as we said, it can be hard for us to remember who we are. We can feel too good about ourselves, and we fail to keep a good perspective on life. James said it very simply in James chapter 4, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." That's what Solomon did, and that stands out to me. You know, as well, Solomon was willing to take on a new task, a very difficult task. Chapter 3 and verse 8 again, "Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to dis- distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? It's still with humility that he's looking at his abilities compared to the task at hand. But he didn't back up. He didn't back up from the task that was before him. And as we said before, he saw David reign for all of his life. He knew what was involved. He knew it was a formidable task that was before him. And he didn't back up. That impresses me. He understood the difficulty of the assignment, and he went forward with what needed to be done. In the early days of the reign of Solomon, he found his strength and direction, knowing that God was with him. And that's what kept him grounded. And that's what kept him moving in the right direction. And like Solomon, there will be those days where we are put to the test. But will we accept the assignment? And I don't know what that may be. I don't know what the test may be. And it may be different for each one of us. But there will be challenges that are presented to us that we have to choose. What are we going to do and how are we going to deal with this? I don't expect to become king. I don't expect to have to make some of the choices and decisions that Solomon did. But each of us will face difficult choices in life. Our faith will be challenged. We'll face trials. Good people face trials too. In fact, sometimes I think it's the good and the righteous that face the most difficult trials. And we will deal with hard issues of life. We will deal with tragedy. That we are sometimes just overtaken with how to overcome, with how to deal with such things. The death of loved ones. Sickness that seems to never go away. We will deal with relationship problems in our families sometimes. Sometimes our children will do things that just hurt us. Sometimes brethren will do things that hurt us. How will we respond? Are we just going to back up? Or are we not going to deal with the issues that's before us that we know we have to face and deal? What are we going to do? Solomon faced the challenge. He asked for God's help, and he faced the challenges in front of him. I want us to find comfort in the fact that when Solomon petitioned God for help, God was there. And God provided for Solomon the help that he needed to accomplish the work that God wanted him to do, and he will do that for us too. The Apostle Paul faced so many issues and difficulties in his life as a Christian. And yet it was Paul who wrote with confidence, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Philippians 4 and verse 13. The psalmist said something that's interesting, that even in death, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." 23rd Psalm. In our life, and as we face death, God will be there to help us. He will help us with whatever challenge, whatever task is before us. He will be there. And then with Solomon, I also notice that he worshiped the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 15. Then Solomon awoke and realized it had been a dream. And he returned to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And then he gave a feast for all of his courts. It's not the only time we will see Solomon worship God. As we said, he's going to build the temple of God. He's going to establish worship again as God would want it to be. We see his willingness to worship God. God blessed Solomon, and God will bless us too. If we devote ourselves to him as Solomon did, and if we truly worship him, humble servants, acknowledging God as the all-powerful, the maker, the creator of all things, as God Almighty. That has to be the focus of our worship, knowing who we are and having a clear view on who God is. God knows who we are just like he knew Solomon long ago. when Paul was in Athens, Greece, and he was called by the philosophers of the town to come up on Mars Hill and to speak to them, to preach to them there. When Paul spoke to them, he preached and he spoke to them about the God who made everything. Oh, they had and they knew every other god, all of their idols and their false gods. But it was Jehovah God that they did not know. And so, of course, that's what Paul preached, God who made the world and everything in it. Seeing He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. That's all they seem to have known. The temples and the shrines all over town with their idols. But Paul talks to them about the God who is the maker and creator of all things, the one who gives us all life, breath, and all things. And speaks that He is the one that we should seek, that we should seek after the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Indeed, He's not far. He is wanting, He's calling for us to reach out to Him, and we can find Him. God deserves our worship. He deserves the respect and reverence that we should give. We should bow before Him in awe. There are times that we have all struggled to find direction in life, and we wonder sometimes what to do. But God will help us. He is there to help us. We have faced circumstances where we have all wished for the wisdom of Solomon. Recently, more than once, actually, I've had some discussions and listened to people as they have expressed some frustration and concern with the troubles of life. Someone said, "I don't fit into this world." Well, my response to that is, "Well, that might be a good thing." We don't want to fit into this world, but they were perplexed that they'd come to a point in life where they couldn't find where they fit. They were looking for something. That's a good thing. We should be looking for something, that which God can provide. Someone else said, "I have got to find some answers to life. I'm tired of living my life going in circles." Have you ever felt that way? I mean, there are times, surely, all of us in life, we've come to some point in life where we can't seem to get things sorted out. Nothing seems to make sense. We don't know which way to go. And we are frustrated with that. Someone said, "Life has me to the point of questioning everything. What am I supposed to be doing? What does life really have to offer?" They were despondent. I was happy that they were asking these questions because I could simply say, "Let me tell you what life has to offer through God. We have hope." You know, we can easily fall to points of despondency. I don't want any of us to think that somehow, when we're dealing with issues in life, that nobody else has faced such problems. If we're honest, at some point in time in our life, we've all been despondent, we've all been frustrated, we've all been confused. We've looked for direction. Even those who have experienced all that life seems to have to offer can sometimes feel empty. I've had someone say that to me. My life just feels so empty. Well, I know how we can fill it up. In Christ. He will fill us. And so maybe we can relate to some of these comments. When we struggle with these directions, a direction for life, maybe we need to think about Solomon. And think about how he was led by God. God didn't make his choices for him. But God was never far away. And when Solomon sought the counsel and the advice and direction from God, he was there. He was right there. And God offered and blessed Solomon with the things that he needed the most. And God will do that for us when we turn to Him. Someone said recently, "Well, I'm waiting to see which way the Lord leads me." Or they said, you know, I feel like the Lord has led me to do this or to do that. Well, by some things that they were saying, I was quite certain it wasn't the Lord leading them that way. I could only appeal to what Scripture says on some things, but they felt that the Lord was leading them to do some other things religiously. I could only try to offer, well, here's what God says. If you think God is leading you, then it can only be by what He says. He's not going to tell us one thing here and tell you something different. How is God leading you? That's a fair question for us to ask. How is God leading us in our lives? And when we face problems and issues and difficulties in life, when we are searching for direction on what to do, which way to go, have we remembered that when we humble ourselves before God and when we ask for His help, that He will listen, that He will give us direction in life? When Solomon was at his best, when he was not too full of himself, and there comes a period in time where that seems to be an issue, but when he was fully focused on what the Lord desired, and when he asked the Lord for direction, God provided. It was then that he made wise decisions, and when he was blessed by the Lord. You know, we can choose to make wise decisions too, and we can be led by the Lord. He will do that. Well, how do we know? How do we know what is right? And how do we know when it is the Lord who is leading us? Well, He tells us. One last passage and we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Would you look with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's the Apostle Paul writing to some of the early disciples, those of like precious faith, just like us. And he is trying to give assurance to them that they and we can know and find a direction in life. And with confidence know that God is leading us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we begin at verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, and he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's given to us here. What are we going to do with it? That's the choice we have to make. What are we going to do with the mind and the will of God? Are we going to choose to accept and obey what He says? Solomon did that. When he was humble, when he was willing to bow before Jehovah God, he petitioned God. God was there. God led him. And God is there for us too. And He will lead us. And through His Son has given us hope of everlasting life. Our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ through baptism in the name of Jesus. God will lead us. We have His Word on. If you need to respond to the gospel of Christ in any way, we hope you'll not delay, that you'll come as we stand and sing.